Perhaps many of you are familiar with J.R.R. Tolkien classic story, you know, The Lord of the Rings. And in the final chapter, war has come to the largest city of men. The city, it is surrounded by the evil host. The cause, it appears to be hopeless. They're pounding on the doors and they're about to break through. And from the perspective of all those who are inside, who are about to fight, it looks as though the war will end in horrible and violent death. Pippin, who is one of the small and mostly powerless creatures who are called the hobbits, he's just inside the door. He has his sword in hand, and he looks up to Gandalf, who is the mighty, wise, powerful wizard. And he looks up at him in despair. And so you get a sense of it. Before we continue on, let's watch the video.
I think it would end this way.
End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path. One that we all must take. The grey rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it.
Gandalf. See what?
White shores. And beyond. A far green country. And to a swift sunrise.
Well, that isn't so bad.
Okay, so the pound was a little loud right at the end there. Pippin, he says, I didn't think it would end this way. He has this fear and this hopelessness that has taken over him. And Gandalf looks down at him, and a quick look comes over his face. End. Oh, the journey doesn't end here. Death is another path, one we must all take. He pauses for a moment and he begins to talk about the gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and it all turns to silver glass. And then you see it. What, Gandalf? See what? Gandalf, he has this faraway look in his eyes. Those white shores and beyond, a far green country and a swift sunrise. And Pippin, he considers that, and he's thinking about that, and the smile crosses his face, and he says, that isn't so bad. Gandalf smiles, and he's full of hope and peace, and he agrees, no, it isn't. And you see, death is not the end point for us as Christians. Physical death is not, and neither is spiritual death. Hopefully you have been journeying with me through this Lenten season, this season that we're going through, in this journey of repentance. Together we have walked through three different steps so far. We started with step number one a few weeks ago, and that was joining the journey. We looked at the sacrifice. You know, you were deciding that you're going to go out and try this road out, that you will be open to discovering the difference between repentance and confession, that you will walk through the difficult things because of the incredible promise of God on the other side. And we began week one with communion, taking the Lord's Supper, and it was looking at the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us, hanging on the cross and dying in our place. We moved on to step two, which was surrender, surrendering control to Jesus. In other words, making Jesus truly the Lord of your life. Kneeling before Jesus as your King and declare your allegiance and your intention to live life in obedience and service to God. And then last week, we looked at step three, which was through more specifically through death, where we explored this whole biblical theme of dying to self, of the old sinful self dying with Jesus. And there were two things that I wanted to emphasize last week. First, that this death, it has already happened. It happened on the cross. And then second, that this death is something that we step through. We step through death into new life. So I want to back up just a little bit before we continue going forward to this whole idea of dying to self. We're talking about both something that has already happened. You know, we were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death. And yet it's also something that we must continue to participate in. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is adultery. Our part, then, is to make room for God to create space in our lives where God can speak, where God can mold, where God can move and to shape us, and he can create habits, create things in our lives that help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Take every thought captive. Now, it's already completed on the cross by Jesus. And yet it's something that we need to embrace and act on if it is to truly become a reality in our lives. You know, to take up your cross daily. So every time a sinful action or sinful thought or sinful attitude creeps in, we need to cooperate with God in putting to death and to live differently, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. And the more we do that, the more that we're willing to cooperate with God and to take captive those thoughts, the closer we can move with him. But on the other hand, when we give in to those thoughts, the easier that becomes. Perhaps a story will help make it a little bit more clear. It's found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, the church of Jerusalem. It's under this very heavy persecution. These heavy attacks are taking place. One of the apostles, James, he has been killed by Herod, and that goes over so well that Herod decides to do the same thing to Peter. And so he grabs Peter, he arrests him, he throws him into jail. He sends 16 Roman soldiers to guard him, four at a time. Two of them are actually chained to his arms, and two of them are there guarding the cell door. That cell door is behind three different gates, which are also all guarded and protected. Peter is there for several days, after which Herod has full intentions of killing Peter, just as he had done to James. And that is where our scripture picks up. It's found in Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one city street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." Now, two significant parts of the story that help to make this point. First, although it doesn't specifically say it in this translation, the original manuscript, the original text language, suggests that Peter's chains, they fell off as he is getting up. See, they didn't fall off and then he got up, but as Peter is getting himself up, then the chains come loose and the chains fall off. And so Peter, he believes and he obeys, and then that is when the chains fall. The second thing is just like that. As they walk up to this third gate, again, it opens by itself. Peter trusts, and he follows, he obeys, and he is set free. Do you catch that? It's the same thing with each and every one of us. Jesus has already accomplished everything at the cross. It is done. And yet we must trust. We must act. We must be obedient. We must stand up, walk towards freedom. Even when it looks like the gate is tall, it is insurmountable, it is heavily guarded, it is difficult, it is dangerous, we still need to be obedient and move forward. We must die to self so that we can live. And I like how Gandalf put it, through death, we see it. Glorious freedom. A place of love and joy and peace. An end to struggle. Now hear this carefully. The promise of Jesus is that that paradise, it begins now. It begins in this life. It's supposed to be ours today, right here, right now. This is what we find when we choose to step through death to self. We find life. We find freedom. We find, simply put, God. We find Jesus. And we find it here now, even today. Not just something way off in the distance. And as we ended last week, I shared a little bit about my own journey on this Lenten season, which actually started more than just this Lenten season several months ago. Shared about how God has brought me to a place where I turned to Him in prayer and said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to die. No, I'm not suicidal, and I'm not contemplating physical death, although I do realize I'm getting older and older, and friends and stuff like that, and that thin veil seems to be getting closer and closer. I am more cognizant of it. But what I'm talking about is the biblical truth of death to self, of having the old sinful self crucified with Christ, of taking everything that I am and handing it over to God to be tested in the fire, to be purified, so that everything and the only thing that remains would be pleasing to God. And I wish I could tell you that I got to that point, or I'm getting to that point, because I'm so spiritual, or because I'm so in love with God, that I crave nothing more than God and God alone. You know, like a deer panting for streams of water. But that wouldn't be the truth. God brought me to this point through discouragement, through feelings of helplessness, inadequate and weak and very frustrated at times. So I came to God to prayer and said, okay, God, I'm turning it over to you. This time, I'm turning it over to you for real. And as I stepped through that death to self, I am working on finding life. Do you see? It is through death that God brings us into life, that God brought me into life. Abundant life, vibrant life, encouraging life, and I can't take any credit for it or any pride in it, stuff like that, because it's something that probably should have happened a long, long time ago, and it didn't. But I get to experience it. It's life. It is life. But it's the life of God and the life of the Holy Spirit, and it's the life that Jesus promised. And so trying to be obedient and stepping toward it. And it is the life that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. You know, verses 2 through 14, the scripture that we've read for the past 2 weeks. It's part of this journey of repentance. Last week I pointed out how the passage calls us to death, more accurately, through death. And as you look at it at that point, I'm going to ask if you would stand as we read through it again this time, third week in a row. Apparently we're not getting it, or I'm not getting it. See if you can see it from a different perspective of that, of life and into life. It reads like this. Probably I'll have it memorized by now. By no means, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord continue to bless the reading of his holy word. And I want to encourage you this morning. The final step along the journey of repentance is the step into life, into the life of God, into the life of fullness of God, into being continually filled with the Spirit of God, with the gifts and the opportunity to be a part of the most imaginable thing, love for God and love for others, true, deep, abiding, purposeful, transforming, unashamed, unabated love. And I don't know if, you know, 3 weeks ago you decided you were going to join me on this journey of repentance, and if you did, where you're at in your journey. As I said, my journey started before this, but it's really been highlighted these past few weeks. But if you're on this journey of repentance, I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep pressing. It won't be easy. Other paths will look way easier. They will look like they're full of pleasures, but they're simply false promises and disappointments. The road, it is hard. It is narrow. But it leads to life. My prayer is that you will have the courage of Peter, that you will stand up, that you can see the chains fall off. As you walk toward the gate, you can see it open. And through it, you can experience freedom, true freedom, true release on this journey of repentance. Tim, can you turn my mic off for a moment? This isn't written here anywhere, Tim, and you already know that. Really, I was hoping I wouldn't be standing here doing this. In the past, and we've talked about it, many Lenten seasons, I give things up. One year I gave up milk, another year I gave up Oreo cookies, and you know how much I love Oreo cookies and milk, and one year I actually gave up basically all kinds of food, everything except fruits and vegetables, and anything to drink except water, and some of you, we've actually had talks about it. My body started to get weaker, and you could see it, and things like that, but sometimes it has become more about what I have given up, more about that than actually going through the season of Lent, the season of repentance. This season, I didn't give anything up. I decided I was really going to work on some stuff. I have to go back many, many years, way before I ever became a Christian. And there were some things that happened to me when I was in grade school. Things that have been in my life, even before I became a Christian. And when I first accepted Jesus Christ many years ago, I had a temper problem. I had an anger issue. And it was one of those things that was visible. It was out there for people to see. And God began to work on me. And people go, oh, that is great. Look at this and stuff. And you could see the change. And I had to go before people and apologize to them and say, I'm sorry. And you could see God working. But there's something else in my life that goes back before that, that has been hidden, that has been secret. And when I became a Christian and God was working on the anger stuff, I was able to take that and I was able to push it into a corner. Over time, I built some walls around it. I painted the walls and made them look real pretty. I put a door on it, I put a lock on it. And every now and then I can go and unlock it and I can step inside and I can be there and I can do stuff with it and do things and lock it up and I can say, God, you can have everything, but you can't have that closet. You can't have that space. And there are many times I've come really close to saying, okay, I'm going to do it this time. And I haven't. Last week, I was almost there. I even shared a little bit about this journey. And this week, I thought, okay, but that's enough. I can leave it alone. And God says, no, you can't. You see, this whole journey of repentance, it's not about confession. We're pretty good at confession, saying, hey, God, I'm sorry that I did that. But there is no intention whatsoever to change it. Repentance is saying, this is wrong. God, I'm sorry. Take it away from me. What it is, it has to go all the way back to when I was in elementary school. A couple things happened. Even when I was, after becoming a Christian and I was in youth group, a couple things happened. And it has created within me an unhealthy, a spirit of unhealthy sexual desire, sexual relation. I've hurt some people in the past, a couple that I can really think of. Lisa bears the brunt of it. I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against Lisa. And it's easy to say that, you know, hey, I'm sorry and stuff like that, but it's got to go beyond that. So through these past 3 months, through these past 3 weeks and stuff, I've been taking the locks off the doors. I've been taking the door off the hinges. I started dismantling the walls and opened up and saying, God, if I'm going to be obedient, I have to do this. You know, it's fairly simple. Maybe it's not. I haven't written any of this down. To keep some of that stuff hidden. To move on and make things are all okay. And it's not something that's there all the time. And I just visit it if I want to and stuff. But it has to go away. If I'm truly going to move forward. It's not just confession. It is repentance. God, I'm sorry. Remove it. Deconstruct all of it. Purify whatever it is. If it keeps me from following after you, and sure, it happened, and it happens, and I'm not going to go into details on long, long time ago. But whatever it is, it keeps me from being able to go where God is calling me to. And I think the same thing could be true of us as a church. We may not have even been involved in maybe something that happened many, many years ago, but if it's still here and if it's still affecting us as a church, we cannot move forward without repenting of it and getting it cleansed out. But that's where I'm at. That is where I'm at on my journey. God, I surrender it all to you, whatever it is. Clean it all up. Doing some house cleaning, if you will, some soul cleaning. If it's left in the closet, it's too hard to talk about and too hard to share and stuff. So it's there. God, I just want more of you. More and more and more. Worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. It's "As the Deer Pants Toward the Water, So My Soul Longeth After You." The whole idea of that is, imagine you're a deer and you've been running and running and you are so thirsty. You need that water. Do we feel that way about Jesus Christ?